بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول إذا دعاكم لما يحييكم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. One of the most important topics in the Holy Quran is the topic of spirituality. In fact, when you look at the Holy Quran, one of the primary duties of the Holy Prophet, as mentioned in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, verse number 2, is to help people achieve tazkiyatun nafs. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم. And then Allah names and He lists the primary duties of the messenger. يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. You notice that even with the order, يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِ, he delivers the message first. But in order for you to understand the book, in order for you to attain hikmah, you have to purify your soul. تَزْكِيَةُ النَّفْسِ is the prerequisite of true ilm. تَزْكِيَةُ النَّفْسِ is the prerequisite of wisdom. So there is a lot of emphasis in the Holy Quran and hadith literature on the topic of tazkiyatun nafs. In the ayah that I began with from Surah Al-Anfal, verse 24, spirituality is presented in this ayah as an invitation. يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe. It's interesting that Allah is already talking to mu'mineen, but He's inviting them to something that is even greater than iman. It's something above it, beyond it. يا أيها الذين آمنوا استجيبوا لله وللرسول. There is an invitation that has been given. If the prime minister of a country gives you an invitation, you feel honored. If a king extends an invitation, you are honored to respond to that invitation. What would you say about an invitation that's extended to you by Rabbul Alameen? And look at the greatness of Rasulullah. Allah says, whenever I invite, Rasulullah is the partner in the invitation. Ya ayyuha rasul, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu istajibu lillahi wa lirrasul. Idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. There is an invitation to do what? What's going to happen? Allah, who is al-hayy, He is absolute life. He is al-hayyu alladhi la yamut. And the only created being after Allah Azza wa Jalla that has achieved optimal spiritual life is Rasulullah. Allah and His Messenger are inviting you to that which will give you life. Everyone in this room is biologically alive. Your body is comprised of cells. Your respiratory system functions. Your heart is pumping blood through your body. You're physically alive. You're biologically alive. But there are only a few people who are spiritually alive. As I mentioned in the previous nights, Rasulullah speaks about a tragedy in the human condition. An-nasu niyam, people are asleep, they're in a spiritual comatose. Idha matu intabahu, you know when you go to the cemetery? If you go to the graveyard, the cemetery, what is typically written on the tombstone? Rest in peace. But do you know what is actually a more accurate thing to write on the tombstone? Now you are awake. Now you are awake. So the ayah is offering an invitation to that which will give you life. There are five tips, there are five instructions that have been passed down to us by our ulama, that have been extracted from the Quran and from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, that I would call the habits of awliyaullah. The theme of this lecture series has been staying positive in a negative world. Being positive is much more than just mental attitude. There are behavioral changes that you have to make in order to be positive in a negative world. Spirituality is not just getting together and talking about how spiritual Sayyid Ali al-Qadhi was, how spiritual Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam is. It's not just talk. Awliyaullah, the friends of God, salihin, they have certain habits that they've developed. Because spirituality is all about having good habits. So the ayah is inviting us to adopt certain habits that have been prescribed by Ahlul Bayt that will revive the heart. And you will be surprised at how simple some of these spiritual prescriptions are. You know, as I mentioned, whenever we speak about spirituality, people have the impression that it's a very exotic science. You know, I want to study Islamic spirituality because I want to see jinn, right? We think that it's the miftah, so I can start to see things, so I can start interpreting dreams. That's not what spirituality is about. Spirituality boils down to experiencing the joy of being close to Allah. And there is no joy that is above that. That's why the urafa, they say, if kings and emperors knew the pleasure that we feel in salah, they would send their armies to capture our secret. So the first instruction that I'd like to share with you, we said there are five. The first thing that is mentioned by the urafa, they say, do not talk unless it's necessary. Do not speak unless it's necessary. Now, when you hear this, you're probably thinking, oh, that was boring. That was anticlimactic. I thought there was some dua that maybe Sheikh Abbas al-Qummi forgot to add to Mafatih al-Jinan. The first is, reduce your speech. This is not my advice. There was a man who came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And he asks the Prophet, he asks Rasulullah for advice. Rasulullah, when he gives advice, he's not giving you advice based on, you know, his experiences in alam al-dunya. This is a man who experiences alam al-malakut. So when he gives you advice, he's giving you something that is at the heart of tazkiyatun nafs. It's not a peripheral issue. So the man says, أوصني يا رسول الله. Give me some advice. Rasulullah says, احفظ لسانك. The man asks again. He probably also thought that what is that? Give me something else. Ya Rasulullah, again, he wasn't satisfied with that advice. Ya Rasulullah, awsini, give me something else, give me something more. He belittled that advice. Rasulullah, again, he says, ihfaz lisanak. Again. You know, some of these people are bold, right? They're not satisfied with what the Prophet is giving them. Ya Rasulullah, awsini. The Prophet says, wayhak. وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ مَنَاخِرِهِمْ فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ He says, what do you think leads most people to Jahannam other than what their tongues harvest? If I were to choose one organ of the human body that is the cause of the damnation of most human beings, it's the tongue. Have you sat with certain people? You know, after the dua kumail is finished, after we do amman yujibul muttar, Shaykh, did you hear about what this person said? And they always preface it by, so Shaykh, I want to tell you something, and I promise you it's not ghiba. That's usually an indication that it will be ghiba. Right? It's not ghiba. Yeah, it's probably going to be slander. It's probably going to be even worse than that. احفظ لسانك. You know, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He speaks about this tongue. And he says, جِرْمُهُ صَغِيرُ. It's a small organ. وَجُرْمُهُ كَبِيرُ. But this tongue, it's small in size. But it is great in its damage. We're talking about the musibah of Fatima to Zahra. Do you know there is one word that changed the course of human history? When we speak about the tragedy of Fatima, when the command was given to burn the house, and it was said to that man, "Inna fil bayti Fatima." Fatima is inside that house. When that man said, what in? Who cares? This statement, it may seem like it's just a couple of words. But those couple of words, the ummah of Rasulullah is paying the price for it today. جرمه صغير وجرمه كبير. You know, brothers and sisters, we're familiar with the story of Adam alayhi salam. Adam was placed in this garden, right? Before his taklif began. You know, because you and I were born, we reach the age of, let's say, 15 lunar years, and then our taklif begins. Adam alayhi salam he wasn't a child, he was created as an adult. And Allah is just. He's not going to give taklif right away. He gives a period to get acclimated. Yes? We don't want to go into details about the story, but he's removed from that garden. Do you know Adam alayhi salam cried so much when he was removed from that garden? In fact, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq salawatullahi alayhi says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, Al-Baka'una Khamsa. Those who are known for their tears are five. One of them is Adam, when he was banished from the presence of his Lord. He cried so much that depressions appeared on his cheeks. Adam alayhi salam, he had children and he had grandchildren. He had many offspring. He used to sit, and this is a story told by Ayatollah Bahjat. He shared this with his students. He would sit with his children, with his grandchildren. You know, when you're surrounded by children, you feel like you're in a jungle, yes? Jumping and screaming and yelling. And he would sit there so quietly, so patiently, until one of his children asked him, Ya Nabi Allah, how come you are so quiet? You're a man of silence. Why is that? He says to them that after I was removed from that garden, Jibra'il came to me. And Jibra'il, you know, Jibra'il has a relationship with all anbiya. He revealed to Adam, to Ibrahim, to Musa. He says, Jibra'il came to me. He saw that I was distraught. And he said to me, he gave me some advice. He says, Ya Adam, إِذَا أَرَدْتَ الرُّجُوعِ إِلَىٰ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتَ فِيهِ فَأَقْلِلْ كَلَامَكَ. Oh Adam, if you want to go back to that state of bliss, I have one advice for you. Reduce your speech. Don't talk too much. You don't need to say everything. Not every thought that crosses your mind, you need to utter it. You know, brothers and sisters, we're familiar with the ahadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi. We have many ahadith from the Imam. Do you know most of the ahadith that we have from the Imam actually came from the time of his khilafah? The sermons, when did Ali ibn Abi Talib have the freedom to deliver sermons? When he was a khalifa. Many of the short maxims of the Imam, during those 4 years. During the lifetime of the Prophet, we have very few ahadith from the Imam. Meaning what? Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't talk very much during the lifetime of the Prophet. Why? Because there's no need for Ali to speak when Muhammad ibn Abdullah is there. And Ali speaks nothing but wisdom, but it's not necessary. We have the nur of Rasulullah. My time will come later. There's a hadith that if you read it, it's shocking. The Holy Prophet says, he speaks about the reason why we're spiritually blind and deaf. He says, لَوْلَا تَكْثِيرٌ فِي كَلَامِكُمْ وَتَمْرِيجٌ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ لَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا أَرَى وَلَسَمِعْتُمْ مَا أَسْمَعْ. Rasulullah says, if it was not for your excessive speech, if it wasn't for the fact that you talk too much, and your hearts are so distracted, Rasulullah says, you would be able to see what I see. And you would be able to hear what I hear. You would have basira. You would have the eye of your heart would open. But the problem is, we talk too much. Even if you're not doing ghiba or slandering, you're engaging in things that don't concern you. You're engaging in laghu, useless talk. You know, we talk about, you know, this is a period where you always hear about weapons of mass destruction. The biggest fitna of our time is not weapons of mass, it's weapons of mass distraction. That's the real fitna. So the first advice is what? Reduce your speech. Now, that doesn't mean you should be antisocial. It doesn't mean that you just sit there and you do the fast of Maryam, right? You don't speak to anybody. You know, you just point to things, right? It means that you pay attention to your words. When you're in the company of your family, speak. But be calculated when you speak. Know that every word, there's a hisab for it. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that I admire the most of Ayatollah Sistani, you know, people always criticize him. Say, how come he doesn't speak? How come he doesn't, you know, how come, you know, CNN doesn't interview? Why does he come out and talk and talk and talk. It's because he's following this advice. When you speak only when it is necessary, your silence will be as powerful as your words. Sayyid al-Sistani, when he's silent, he shakes the world. And when he speaks, he shakes the world. Why? Because he's following the instructions of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So the prescription, the instruction to reduce your speech doesn't mean that you need to be antisocial. Pay attention to what you say. If you want to speak, make the niyyah that I'm going to talk, I'm going to socialize with the niyyah of bringing joy to the hearts of mu'mineen. Because it's a good deed. إِدْخَالُ السُّرُورِ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. You want to say, you want to tell a joke, you want to say something pleasant, make that your niyyah. Make every word, make every word that you utter a vehicle that will bring you closer to Allah. And embrace the virtue of silence. Luqman, there's an entire surah named after Luqman. Luqman was known for his silence. That's why when he spoke, Allah preserved his words. Because these are people that are calculated. They speak only when it's necessary. Number two, and this is something that maybe some of us won't want to hear. Don't eat more than is necessary, right? You're not going to become like Ayatollah Qadhi if you're having 10 pounds of biryani every night. Don't eat unless it's necessary. We're not talking about haram. Haram food is poison for the soul. Spirituality, we're going above the muharramat and the wajibat. We're taking it a step further. Because if you're not doing your wajibat and you're committing sin, you're still in elementary school. Spiritually, you're a toddler. We're talking about having discipline. Not eating more than necessary. Because even if you're eating halal, now haram, let me just share with you a hadith. You know, if there's someone that hasn't developed the habit of only consuming lawful food, and food doesn't only mean, you know, the hamburger and the chicken. It also means, what's your source of income? What's your source of income? People ask, Shaykh, I read Dua Kumail and I don't feel anything. Habibi, 90% of your income is from haram. Of course you're not going to cry during Dua Kumail. When it comes to haram, Imam Zainul Abideen, salawatullahi alayhi, he says, luqmatu haram. You know what luqma means? A morsel, not a dish. A morsel of haram. تَمْنَعُ اسْتِجَابَةِ الدُّعَاءِ وَقَبُولِ الصَّلَاةِ 40 صَبَاحًا. If you consume haram, your dua is blocked for 40 days. And your salah is not maqbool, meaning Allah is not pleased with it. You still have to pray, but Allah is not pleased with it. There's a disconnection now between you and your Lord. What happens to you if your phone dies? What happens to you when your phone runs out of battery? You feel uncomfortable. You feel uneasy when you're not able to communicate with makhluq. What will happen to you when the connection with your Lord is severed for 40 days? If I take away your phone for 40 days, you'll be in the hospital. تَمْنَعُ اسْتِجَابَةِ الدُّعَاءِ وَقَبُولِ الصَّلَاةِ 40 صَبَاحًا. This is haram food. Even if you're eating halal, don't overeat. Rasulullah never overate. Amir al-Mu'mineen, they would never fill their stomachs. Because they ate to live. They didn't live to eat. There are some people, you sit with them, you have breakfast. So, Sheikh, what are we going to do for lunch? Habibi, we just ate. Very food-centric mentality. Always thinking about food. Our bodies need food. Eat, be healthy, but don't overdo it. Don't eat more than what is necessary. Because even if you consume halal food more than it is necessary, it will have a negative impact on your spirituality. The nourishment for your physical body is food. But insan is not just a body. You know, as the saying goes, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Start treating the body like it's just a vehicle. It's a temporary thing. It's a rental. Put the gas in it. Let it run, but don't get attached to it. Because the essence is what? Spiritual, not bodily. So give the body enough to function. Because the soul also needs nourishment. The nourishment for the soul is fasting, for example. Fast. Fasting may be difficult, right? Because during in the month of Ramadan, you hear people complaining, right? Right? You hear more inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un than a funeral, right? It's difficult for people to fast. If you're not able to fast, then at least reduce the amount of food that you eat. You know, brothers and sisters, Allama Tabatabai, the author of Tafsir al-Mizan, do you know what he used to do? He had a habit that whenever he would eat, he would put food on his plate, and he would not eat more than the food that's on his plate. He doesn't get seconds or thirds. Whatever is on the plate, he eats enough to be healthy, to survive. He doesn't eat beyond that. I want to share with you a hadith that many of you may have heard of. It's the hadith of Unwan al-Basri. It's an amazing hadith. This hadith is used as the roadmap for the Urafa. Because this is advice, this is not advice from average people. This is the advice of Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. So who is Unwan al-Basri? Unwan al-Basri, according to the tradition, he was an old man, 94 years old. He was in Medina, and he was a student of Malik ibn Anas. You know Imam Malik, Maliki's, that school of fiqh? He was a devout student of Imam Malik. And then he discovered Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. So he decides to go and ask the Imam for knowledge. The problem with a lot of people is that they treat Ja'far al-Sadiq like he's a colleague of Malik ibn Anas. That, you know, I studied with this teacher, let me try Ja'far al-Sadiq, right? This is one mujtahid, let me study with this mujtahid. He comes to the Imam and he says that I want to study under you. The Imam, alayhi salam, he says, أَنَا رَجُلٌ مَطْلُوبٌ. I have a lot of people who demand my attention. Go back to Malik. The Imam, he says, go study with him. I'm busy. The Imam sensed that this man was trying to put the knowledge of others at the same level as the knowledge of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He says, go back to him. You enjoy that? Go. If you enjoy the tap water, drink. If you want the sweet water, come to Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So he says, I felt distraught. He says that if Ja'far al-Sadiq saw any goodness in me, why did he turn me away? He has 4,000 people under his minbar. Why doesn't he accept me? So he says, I went to the masjid of Rasulullah and I prayed 2 rak'ah and I asked Allah, turn the heart of Ja'far al-Sadiq to me so he'll accept me as his student. He says, I stayed in my home. I quit the classes of Imam Malik ibn Anas. I stopped going. I would only leave my house for the obligatory prayers. Until one day I mustered up the courage. I swallowed my pride and I went to the house of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. I knocked on the door. The servant answered. I asked if I could speak to the Imam. The servant says that he's engaged in his prayers. Let me ask him. The Imam grants him permission. It's a lengthy hadith, but I just want to mention this. He sits beside the Imam, and the Imam gives him 9 pieces of advice. One of them is the following. He says to him, فَإِيَّاكَ أَن تَأْكُلَ مَا لَا تَشْتَهِي. The Imam says, beware of eating when you don't crave it. He says, وَلَا تَأْكُلْ إِلَّا عِنْدَ الْجُوعِ. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, do not eat unless you're hungry. Because the worst vessel that has been filled by the human being is his stomach. Are you familiar with the story of Musa and Khidr? Musa went to get knowledge from Khidr. There is a subtlety in that story that many of us miss. He brings fish with him. He's with Yusha ibn Nun. They're traveling, right? And look, Musa is one of the prophets of Ulul Azm. You would think that Khidr should come to him. Allah says, no. Talibul ilm is humble. You go to Khidr. Travel. They lose their fish. It jumps into the sea. So when he meets Khidr, is he full or is he hungry? Musa is hungry. The quest for knowledge begins with an empty stomach. When they part ways, you know, they erect the wall. Musa alayhi salam, all of his other protests were related to other people. Why are you sinking? The people are going to sink if you put a hole in the ship. Why did you kill this innocent soul? The third protest, why did you get some money from them so we can eat? The moment Musa was concerned with his stomach, Khidr says, you're on your own now. The story begins with hunger, and it ends with hunger. Don't fill your stomachs, brothers and sisters. Eat what is necessary. Number 3, don't sleep too much. These are lifestyle changes. Don't sleep more than is necessary. Now, I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters. There are many traditions. There are many Sufi traditions, for example. Traditions that identify themselves as spiritual pathways. That teach its adherents that to purify the soul, you have to completely deny the body. You have to fast every day, don't approach your spouse, go live in a cave, be like a monk. Deprive yourself. Ahlul Bayt say no. Ahlul Bayt teach us, you don't need to damage the body to nourish the soul. You have to strike a balance. How many hours of sleep do you need? 6, 7, 8 hours? Don't sleep more than that. Give your body just enough and don't give it more. Because if you give more, the soul will begin to weaken. There has to be a balance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Al-Dhariyat, Surah 51, verses 15 to 18. Allah speaks about the muttaqeen. You know, faith is of levels. You have Muslim, you have mu'min. You have muhsin, you know, you have muttaqeen. Different levels. Allah in this verse is talking to us about muttaqeen. If you want to know the description of muttaqeen, read the khutbah of Amir al-Mu'min because he's Imam al-Muttaqeen. What does the ayah say? إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعْيُونَ. The people of taqwa are in the gardens, the highest gardens. آخذين ما آتاهم ربهم. They take what has been given to them by God. Their rewards are not given to them by creatures. It's given to them by Allah. And then Allah describes them. إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك محسنين. The reason why I'm rewarding them is because in dunya they were muhsineen. They were doers of good. Then the first thing that Allah mentions as an example of ihsan is what? كانوا قليلا من الليل ما يهجعون. The first description of muttaqeen in this ayah is what? They used to sleep very little. And then Allah says what? وَبِالْأَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. You know, the time of Sahar, it's the last part of the night before Fajr. Allah in the Quran, He tells us if you want to be among the muttaqeen, you shouldn't only pray Fajr, you should be awake before Fajr, doing istighfar. Right now, you know, because, you know, we hear lecture after lecture after lecture and we don't change. Does everyone have a phone? Take out your phone right now. Everyone, take it out. It's not a trick. I'm not going to post this on Twitter. Don't worry. Take out your phone. Take out your phone. Go to your alarm and set your alarm for 5:30 a.m. Do it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Habibi, you pull it out during my lecture. Now that I ask you, you're not pulling it out. Just put it in your phone. 5:30 a.m., 20 minutes before Fajr. I'm not saying you need to do Salatul Layl. Just be awake. Do istighfar. Do a 2-rak'ah prayer. Be awake. Start adopting the habits of awliyaullah. And make sure it's 5:30 a.m., not 5:30 p.m. You'll miss Fajr, Dhuhr, and Asr. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When Allama al-Tawatabai arrived in the holy city of Najaf, he tells the story. He says, I arrived there and I didn't know what my future was. My classes weren't organized and I didn't have my teachers, but I was interested in scholarship. I was interested in tazkiyatun nafs. And I asked Amirul Mu'mineen to give me the tawfiq. It's very powerful, brothers and sisters. Wallah, anything that I have achieved in my life is through the barakah of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi. Allama al-Tawatabai says, as I was addressing Amirul Mu'mineen, asking him to ask his Lord to give me tawfiq, Sayyid Ali al-Qadhi put his hand on my shoulder and he said to me, Sayyid Hussein, which is his name, if you want dunya, pray Salatul Layl. And if you want akhirah, pray Salatul Layl. Al-mal wal-banoon zinatul hayat al-dunya. Wealth and children, they're the beautification of this life. But Salatul Layl is the beautification of the Akhirah. The most beautiful people on the Day of Judgment are those who sacrifice their sleep to speak to Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us the tawfiq to be of those who wake up during the time of Sahar. Number four. The fourth habit of awliyaullah is that they make time in their day for reflection. We live in a time where people don't know how to engage in tafakkur anymore. Have you seen people? The moment they wake up, they have to look at their phone. They fall asleep on social media. If their phone is missing even for a few, they panic. They're so obsessed with these devices that they're missing out on Allah's ayat. They don't have time to just think, turn it off. Dedicate at least 15 minutes, 30 minutes a day, put everything away and just breathe. Think. Allah in the Quran, when He describes the believers, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. They contemplate over Allah's creation. Some of us are so obsessed with our phones that we have never looked up and looked up at the stars. The ayat of Allah are more mesmerizing than your phone. We are so disconnected from Allah's creation. Think about the beauty of His creation. You think the 99 names of Allah are only written on your wall? The 99 names of Allah are scattered through the universe. You have to look. You have to engage in tafakkur. Rasulullah, in order to develop his own soul, he had to go to the cave of Hira. You think you're going to get somewhere without disconnecting from dunya? Even Rasulullah had to disconnect. He had a habit of meditation in the cave of Hira. Months he would spend up there. You need time. Even Amir al-Mu'min, when he was struck on the 19th of Ramadan, when he was carried to his home, at that moment, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib looked up at the sun. He reflected on Allah's khalq. Do you know what he says? He's bleeding. Hassan and Hussein, they're carrying him back to the home. Amir al-Mu'mineen, with his eyes, he looks up at the sun that's rising. He says, Allah is my witness that I always rose before you. Don't call yourselves the lovers of Ali if you're sleeping at the time of Fajr. You have to wake up. You have to be connected to Allah's creation. And then finally, number five, constant remembrance of Allah. My dear brothers and sisters, the root of all spiritual disease, the root of all of our problems is ghafla, heedlessness. This is why in Dua Kumail, we read, اللهم إني أتقرب إليك بذكرك. There's nothing that brings you closer to your Lord than remembering Him. Have you ever seen someone who's in love? They're always talking about the person that they're in love with. The sign of love is that the name of the beloved is on the tongue of the lover. This is why when Musa alayhi salam asks Allah, Ilahi, أَقَرِيبٌ أَنْتَ مِنِّي فَأُنَاجِيكَ أَمْ بَعِيدٌ فَأُنَادِيكَ. Oh Allah, are you close to me so that I can whisper to you when I have a haja? Or do I have to speak out loud when I communicate to you? Allah says, Ya Musa, أَنَا جَلِيسُ مَنْ ذَكَرَنِي. O Musa, I am the jalis. You know the word jalasa? Someone who's sitting? Allah says, metaphorically, I am the one who's sitting right next to you when you remember me. I am so close to the one who is connected to me. There are many benefits of dhikr, brothers and sisters. Is there anyone in this room that says, Shaykh, I'm not interested in tranquility? We're all pursuing happiness. Inner peace. Allah says, Ala. You know the word Ala? It's used for intibah. You know when someone is falling asleep or they're not paying attention, you say, Ala, wake up. ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب. Why does Allah say, wake up? It is through my remembrance that the hearts are tranquil. Do you know why? Because insan thinks it's in money. You're chasing after so many things thinking it's going to bring you happiness. Allah says, wake up. It's only with me. The root of all human suffering stems from our relentless pursuit of infinite happiness in finite things. Allah is the only infinite being, and therefore infinite happiness is only with Him. It gives you tranquility. It also infuses light into the heart. Allah created angels from what? Light. If you want to supersede malaika, you have to have more nur than them. That's why Amirul Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ جَعَلَ الذِّكْرَ جِلَاءً لِلْقُلُوبِ. Allah has made dhikr illumination for the heart. Your heart is filled with nur when you engage in His remembrance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with dhikr, He doesn't set a limit. We pray 5 times a day. We fast 1 month out of the year. We go to Hajj once in a lifetime. You pay zakat, khums, once a year. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does He say? وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ كَثِيرًا. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. The only way you will achieve salvation is if you're constantly remembering Him. My dear brothers and sisters, the way that you develop the habit of remembering God is that you have to be around people that remind you of God. You know, Allah has a way of honoring people who are around His awliya. If you want to be people of dhikr, you have to associate with salihin, with pious people. You're familiar with the story of Ashab al-Kahf. The ulama, they say, Subhanallah, Allah honored a dog because he was with salihin. Even the dog is honored by virtue of being associated with people of taqwa. If Allah honored the dog because he was with Ashab al-Kahf, what will happen to us when we come close to Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad? Rasulullah reminded the Muslims that if you want to be people of dhikr, there is one house that you have to have a special relationship with. The narrations say some of the ashab would say that the Prophet had a daily habit. He would go and he would stand at the door of Fatima. And he would say, for 9 months, every day, he would stand at that door. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa. إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا. People ask who's meant by ayatul tathir. For 9 months, every day, Rasulullah gave the tafsir of that ayah. He stood there. But it's amazing that that same door, as the poet says, وَعَجَبًا يَسْتَأْذِنُ الْأَمِينُ عَلَيْهِمُ وَيَهْجِمُ الْعِينُ. How astonishing is it that a Sadiq al-Amin seeks permission before entering this home, but the Mal'oon comes in without permission? My dear brothers and sisters, where do we begin when we speak about what happened on that day?
وَعَجَبًا يَسْتَأْذِنُ الْأَمِينُ عَلَيْهُمُ After the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, the Muslim community, a small number of them, gathered in Saqif to elect their own leader, ignoring the declaration of Rasulullah in Ghadir. As Amir al-Mu'mineen is washing the body of Rasulullah, news reaches him that the Muslims elected Abu Bakr. It became clear to this new government that they needed the bay'ah of Ali. Otherwise, it would not have any legitimacy. The narrations say that a mob of 300 men surrounded the house of Fatima. Carrying firewood. The narrations say, they mention even the type of firewood that was carried, hatabul jazl, which is a type of firewood that quickly ignites. It is a type of firewood that remains ignited for an extended period of time. They surround the house and they shout at Ali, come out and give bay'ah. If you do not come out, we will set the house on fire. لا أحرقن الدار ومن فيه. I will burn this house and everyone in it. They say to that man, إن في الدار فاطمة. Fatima is in the house. The daughter of Rasulullah is inside. He shouted back, Wa in, I do not care who is in the house. There is a poet that captures the attack on Fatima. قال سليم قلت يا سلمان هل دخلوا ولم يكن استئذان سليم the poet says he asks سلمان did they really enter the house of Fatima without permission What was his answer? قال إي وعزة الجبار. Yes, by the majesty of God, they entered the house of Fatima. But the real tragedy is what? وما على الزهراء من خمار. They entered the house of Fatima. And Fatima did not have her hijab. فلاذت وراء الباب. Because she did not have her hijab, when the door was kicked in to preserve her modesty, she hid behind the door. ثلاثة وراء الباب رعاية للستر والحجاب. When they notice that Fatima is behind the door فعصروها عصرا, they crushed her between the wall and the door. سليم سلمان says كادت بنفسي أن تموت عصرا. When we heard the cry of Fatima we felt that our souls were going to leave our bodies. فمذ رأوها عصروها عصرا كادت بنفسي أن تموت حسرا. Fatima cried out أيا فضة أسنديني فضة come to me. What happened to you, ya Sayyidati Nisa? Aya fiddatu asnidini faqad wallah faqad wa rabbi asqatu janili. They have made me lose my child, the brother of Hassan al-Hussein. The fetus has been killed. تصيح أيا فضة أسنديني فقد وربي أسقط جنيني. فأسقطت بنت الهدى وحزنا ذاك المسمى محسنا. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب سينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. With these tears in your eyes, let us raise our hands. There are many who are in need of our dua. Let us recite أمن يجيب المضطر 5 times, and we ask Allah Azza wa Jal by the rib of Fatima in Medina and by the ribs of Hussein in Karbala. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Amman yujibun. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء. اللهم إنا نسألك بمحمد وعلي وفاطمة والحسن والحسين والتسعة المعصومين من ذرية الحسين, فرج عنا يا الله فرجا عاجلا قريبا كلمح البصر أو هو أقرب من ذلك. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه.